Open your Bibles this morning to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4. 2 Timothy, chapter 4. And verses 17 and 18 are where we will be this morning. We're coming to the end of this book of the letters from the Apostle Paul. And Paul, as he comes to the end of this letter, he is also knowing that he is coming to the end of his race. The end is approaching. His time on the present earth is winding down. And he was not, according to earthly terms and earthly glory, he was not ending on a high note. The blessed apostle, we find him locked in a dungeon in Rome, being treated as a criminal, despised by men. Men hated him, that's why he was on trial. Rejected by his friends and saints, he's abandoned. He talked about that last week. We talked about last week in verse 16. Left alone. We see here that the Apostle Paul was to tread a similar path that his Savior trod. Rejected of men, despised by his friends, suffering alone. But yet we're going to see the beautiful and glorious attitude of the apostle and thoughts of the apostle as we look at these verses today. But before I read this passage, I found this thought from a commentary written about 100 years ago to be a helpful introduction to it. It was written by an English minister of the gospel in the early 1900s. He says this, before we read this passage, he says this, these verses, verses 17 and 18, these verses, duly considered, paint for us one of the great pictures of the Bible. The picture happens to be preserved, if we may put it so, in a remote corner of wonderful scripture gallery. This closing paragraph of St. Paul's dying letter is not one of those prominent passages which are more or less familiar to every Christian. To many a true believer and careful reader, it is a nook that is not often visited. And when visited, is perhaps too quickly traversed to allow its treasure to be fully seen. But the treasure is great and rare. Let us today pause in this place a while and look deliberately around. These are verses that, again, you can kind of just, well, I finished the book of 2 Timothy. Paul just has some last little thoughts and go on. But let's pause and consider what we see here. For as this great theologian said, this prominent biblical expositor said, what we find here is one of the great pictures in all of sacred scripture. So if you would, please stand with me and follow along as I read the text of 2 Timothy 4, verses 17 and 18. Let me start back at verse 16. The Word of God says this, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. This is a beautiful passage of Scripture. And we saw last week, and even we saw it today as we just read verse 16 again, that Paul, he had experienced the hurt, the disappointment, the fickleness of human relationships. But this did not throw him in the depths of despair. He does not say after verse 16 that all abandoned me. When it was time for my trial, I looked around in my corner and there was nobody to be found. Not one Christian in this giant church of Rome or throughout all of Asia. As he's already said, everybody in Asia has already deserted him. He said that earlier in the letter. But not a single person was there to testify, to be a credible witness for me, saying that I'm not a blasphemer and someone who is against the state. And all this, not one Christian thought it was pertinent or a good idea to be there, but they all seemingly cowered away because of fear. He had experienced the hurt, the disappointment, the fickleness of human relationships, but this did not throw him into the depths of despair. Why? Well, there are two reasons. One we'll get to in the text. Before we get to that one, the first reason, I think, is because we see that Paul is a man in whom the Spirit of God resided. There's the indwelling of the Spirit that certainly was changing Paul more and more into the image of Christ. Remember what Paul said in Galatians, "Therefore it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." This attitude of the Apostle Paul when he's in this dark hour, when he's abandoned by men, forsaken and hated by other men, in this dark hour he does not despair. Why? Because it is Christ alive in him. "It is no longer I who live," Paul says, "but Christ in me." We saw this last week as Paul he's abandoned by men. But remember the tone of mercy and the appeal of pardon that he asks for. "Lord, they all abandoned me. May you not hold it against them." He appeals to the Lord for mercy for those who left him high and dry, who were there, who were able, who had the ability to help, but did not help. He does not hold a grudge. He does not get embittered and say, "Lord, teach them the error of their ways. Bring about on them, punishment. May they see, may they wake up to the cruelty in which they've treated me." There's no vindication. There's no anger. There's no hatred from the Apostle Paul for these people who have hurt him. So he says, "Lord, forgive these people." And we see in that truly the blessed example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, as he was crucified and rejected and despised of men, prayed that their sins might be forgiven. And similar, if you think of the first time we see the Apostle Paul before his apostleship as an unbeliever named Saul, the first time we see him, he is gathered together with the rest of the Sanhedrin in opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the Lord's servant Stephen. And in such opposition and hatred that he actually gives his vote in favor for the murder of blessed Stephen, because he testified to the truth. Paul is there in Acts 7 as Saul saying, "Kill him," giving the thumbs down as the men are ready to stone Stephen. And if you remember what we read about in that section at the close in Acts chapter 7 verse 60, Stephen says, "Lord, may you not hold this sin against them." I wonder if that was just seared on Paul's mind, because at the close of his life he is saying the same thing to those who have hurt him. "Lord, may you not hold this sin against them." And that, my friends, is the Spirit of Christ at work. And so the first reason we see that Paul is not thrown into the depths of despair, even though everything around him was horrible, earthly speaking, he's on trial by himself in front of Nero, the worst of all the emperors up to that time, a horrible, mad, raving madman. And he's left alone to defend himself. But the reason he's not thrown into it is, first of all, we see the Spirit of God is at work in him. But Paul gives us another reason why he did not crumble and cave when in such a moment of pressure and such a moment of fear and despair. And the reason Paul gives in our text for why he was able to stand and to testify in such a dangerous and scary situation is because he felt the presence of the risen Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was with Paul. That's what we find right here in the text. "Every single person, earthly person, abandoned me. I was left, all my, human relationships that I thought were, tight, and they'd be there for me in the pinch when I really needed them. And when the hour came when I really needed them to show, nobody showed." This is enough to destroy a man. But Paul is not destroyed. Matter of fact, he courageously and boldly declares the gospel of Christ with much success, as the text tells us. And how is this so? And Paul says, the reason for this is because the Lord was strengthening me. The Lord stood by me. He says in verse 17, verse 16, "My first defense, no one came to stand by me." Get the word choice here. "No one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me." Every earthly person abandoned me, and that happens sometimes in life, where relationships that you thought were close, thought were tight, and this person will be there and have your back, you can find, sadly, that those relationships can fizzle and fade. But there is one who will never do such a thing. The Lord stood by you, will stand by you, and the Lord will be with you. This is what we see from the Apostle Paul. The Lord Jesus Christ was with me. His spiritual presence was strengthening me. Paul had a confidence, a joy, a peace of soul even in the face of the hardest of times in his life. The Lord will not and does not forsake his people. And Paul experiences this. And he's already kind of testified to this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 19, where he says, the Lord knows those who are his. The Lord knows those who are his, and he strengthens and encourages and comforts those who are his when they need it. Proverbs 18:24 reminds us that while relationships in this earth between people can come and go, Proverbs 18:24 ends by saying this, but there is one who sticks closer than a brother. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the Apostle Paul is experiencing and what he's testifying to. Everybody abandoned me. They didn't stand with me, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. We may feel in this life the sting of loneliness as relationships fizzle and fade and fall. But what we cannot forget is that the Lord promises to always be with his people. His presence is ever with us. As a matter of fact, some of the things we read about this God, this Lord in Scripture, we find in Genesis 16:13 from Hagar when she's being ill-treated by Sarah and she flees her master and she's on the run and the Lord cares for her in the desert and says, it's okay, I'm with you, I'll be with you. Remember the designation that Hagar gives to the Lord, which the Lord accepts and sees is right. She calls him, he's the God who sees me. And that becomes one of the divine names in sacred Scripture. He is the God who sees. But that's not all the Scripture tells us of this God. But he's the God who knows. And Exodus chapter 1 and 2, which are all about the torture and the torment of the nation of Israel as they're in captivity and slavery in Egypt. The chapter 2 ends with their cries going up to the Lord. And the very last statement of that chapter is, but the Lord saw and the Lord knew what was going on to his people. And then not only that, we're told in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your cares, all your anxieties on the Lord. Why? Because he cares for you. He is called in Scripture constantly the God who sees me, the God who cares for me, the God who knows me. And we see that in Paul's life here, that when he was alone, he was not truly alone, for the Lord Jesus Christ was with him. This is how our Scriptures speak of God. He's the God who sees us, the God who knows of us, the God who cares for us. Do not let the poisonous lie of the serpent deceive you into thinking that God is not good and does not care for his people. Because what we see in sacred Scripture, what is revealed to us over and over, and what we see in the life of Paul here, is that God does see, he does know, and he does care, and he is with his people. In fact, this is what Pastor Jason read this morning in Psalm 139. The psalmist declares that you cannot go anywhere to escape the presence of God. He is always with you and always near you. Now, here's the thing about that psalm. If you are an enemy of God, there are maybe no greater words to strike fear into your heart. Knowing that God is always there. That he always sees, that he knows everything about you, that you cannot ever escape him. Psalm 139 would be a terrifying passage if you're outside of Christ. You cannot escape this God. However, if you are in Christ Jesus, can more comforting words be found? That you cannot ever go to escape from this loving and gracious Father who is yours in Christ. You cannot escape his presence. He is our Savior, our Redeemer, and there's no greater comfort than knowing that he is always with his people. While Paul was abandoned by men, the Lord was with him. While the enemy of your soul wants you to feel abandoned by the Lord, this is, my friends, simply not true. The truth of the matter is that the Lord Jesus Christ was abandoned so that we, and those in Christ, would never have to truly know abandonment. He was forsaken by all so that we might never have to know the same thing ourselves. Christ was abandoned by men. Men forsook him. They hated him. They railed on him. They were against him. He was abandoned by friends. You remember in the garden when he is arrested, what do all his friends, all his confidants, who all 3 hours earlier were saying that nothing could stop them from sticking by Jesus' side, that they were with him through thick and thin. They would even go to the death for him, is what they all were saying in the upper room. Here they all are running away, even running, having their clothes ripped off of them just to escape the captors. They are abandoning the Lord. We even find our blessed Lord screaming the cry of Psalm 22 on the cross, my God, why hast thou abandoned me? This is what the word forsaken literally means. Why have you abandoned me? Christ experienced abandonment from all so that we who are in Christ might never have to know the same thing. While men might abandon us and relationships might fizzle and fickle because people are fickle, the Lord Jesus Christ is always with his people. He never abandons those who are his. We never have to know the despair that the Lord Jesus Christ knew as he hung on the cross. No matter what happens to us, no matter who leaves us, who disappoints us, Psalm 46:1 tells us that God is our refuge and our strength. He is an ever-present helper in the time of need. This truth is foundational, that the Lord is with his people. This is foundational to Christianity. And my friends, it is one of the firm pillars of support and comfort for us in the moments of life's hardships. Again, the enemy of your soul will want you to think that you are alone and you have been abandoned, but Scripture declares otherwise, that Christ will not leave you, he will not forsake you, and he is with you. Matter of fact, this is the great promise that our Lord Jesus Christ gave the apostles. He has already told them in Matthew 10, I'm sending you out as sheep amongst wolves. It is going to be a tough task to live in the world. It is going to be very hard because everybody and everything around you will seek your destruction. Physically, spiritually, the world is against you. He says, go into this fierce world and make disciples, baptizing and teaching. And the Gospel of Matthew ends with these words, and behold, I am with you always, even unto the very end of the age. This is our Christ. He never abandons his people. Those who are his, he stays with them through thick and thin. They never know abandonment. Every earthly person left me, Paul says, but you know who is there strengthening me? My Lord. The Lord stood by me and he strengthened me in my time of greatest need. Those who by faith are resting on Christ for salvation, they can know that he has been with them, he is with them in the present, and he will be with them in the future. Even in times of greatest need, especially, I should say, in times of greatest need, even when, my friends, we approach that greatest time where despair is most likely, the time of our death, we can rest in this, as the Apostle Paul is going to get to in verse 18. Even then, the Lord is with us and will protect us and bring us safely into glory. That's the first thing we see from this passage, that Paul, he's forsaken by men, abandoned by men, earthly relationships that didn't prove as strong as maybe he thought they were, but there was one relationship that was unbroken, and that was the tender care of his merciful high priest. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ was with him. Jesus was with him. He did not forsake Paul. He stood by him and strengthened him. That's what we find, that not only did the Lord stand by me in verse 17, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. The presence of the Lord strengthened Paul. This is not some mystical, physical reincarnation of Jesus. Paul is talking about the spiritual strength that the Lord gives to his people by the indwelling of the Spirit of Christ. That's what Paul is talking about. He's not saying, No one was standing by me, but then I looked to my left and, oh, hey, Jesus is there. He's talking about the internal strength of spirit, the promise that the Lord is with us in spirit always. In the presence of the Lord, the spiritual presence with the Lord, it strengthened Paul. But the Lord stood by me and he strengthened me, verse 17 says, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. Through the strength of the Lord, Paul was given this ability to speak boldly, even though he says of himself that he's not by nature a very bold speaker. Remember what he says of himself, Paul, physically, based upon what he says about his physical appearance, based upon what he says about his own gifts and abilities by nature, he's a man who was not eloquent of speech. He speaks with much trembling and weeping. He talks about in 2 Corinthians. We know of his appearances. It was not, you know, the Greco-Roman world. They loved the beautiful person. They personified, you even see it in the statue, you know, they personified the beautiful person. Paul was not that. According to history, we know he's a small man, crooked back, bent nose. Nothing about his appearance, nothing about his gifting showed that he was anything extraordinary. But here, this man in such a moment where he is before the very tribunal of Rome, the emperor himself and the emperor's leading men, he is given power by Christ himself to declare boldly the glorious mystery of Christ. Who would have thought that the glorious gospel would make it all the way into the very palace of Caesar? But this is the wonderful will of God. The leaders of Rome were present. If you know about the Roman trials, it wasn't something done in secret. They were called into the forum and there would have been a throng, a mass of witnesses around. Everybody would have been filed in to see this trial about this usurper of peace, this supposed threat to the empire. And here the emperor, the Caesar himself, is seated in all his earthly glory by all his guards and his men. And before them is brought this little ragged, frail man who in front of such a mighty multitude, even though he is abandoned by all his friends, declares the glorious mystery of Christ, the power of God. Is this not an amazing scene to imagine? And this is the Lord's good purpose. You almost imagine Paul, as you think about it, it's almost Moses-esque, where he comes down from the mountain, his face shone with the glory of God, and people were in awe of Moses. Here we see this little frail man, probably everybody's mocking, oh boy, this is going to be a quick trial. Look at this guy. And all of a sudden, words of such power and eloquence and wisdom come pouring out of this little frail creature that the crowd is left stunned. With much success, Paul is implying, the word of Christ went out. So that everybody around was unmistakably heard the blessed gospel of Christ. And this was not because I had that ability or that power or that courage myself. It was because God was with me and strengthening me. This is the Lord's good purpose, to have the riches of His glory declared by vessels of clay. The minister of the gospel is not a minister of the gospel because of his natural gifting. Oftentimes he is a very weak and frail person who struggles with much insecurity. But my friends, this is the wisdom of God. So that through such vessels of clay, the glorious riches of Christ might pour forth. And this we see in the blessed apostle. That the Lord strengthened him and he declared flowing out of him was the goodness of God in Christ for all, even the emperor himself, to hear. Paul, again, in this moment, the Lord, in the Lord's good providence, stripped away all the people that Paul could maybe rest on for comfort. And he was left to feel completely alone. And it's almost as if the Lord was again teaching Paul the lesson of 2 Corinthians 12. Paul is in court. Maybe he's thinking as he's walking up the steps in chains, thinking, I can't wait to see the look on the face of the other saints, their encouragements, and they're knowing they're praying for me as I walk by. Maybe even just have the touch of comfort. And he walks up the stairs and looks, and that side of the courtroom is empty. And he walks by with no words of comfort, no kind looks, no attitude of sympathy. The only eyes in the whole building are those of enemies who are against him, sneering at him. And it's almost as if the Lord was again teaching Paul, Paul, everything else is going to be stripped away so that you again learn, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And here is Paul in much weakness, in a very horrible situation, declaring the glories and the riches of Jesus Christ. The Lord again teaches Paul this lesson. And this, my friends, is the truth of the matter, that is what the Lord teaches all of us. Experientially, this is when we learn this truth, the truth of 2 Corinthians 12, that God's power is made perfect in weakness, that his grace is sufficient. Intellectually, we can know that truth in times of plenty, in times of strength. But we don't really understand that truth and really feel its full weight until experientially the Lord brings us to a place of weakness. It is easy to acknowledge when things are going well, oh yeah, God's grace is sufficient, his power is made perfect in weakness. But it's in the moment when you actually feel weak, where the battle for faith comes. And you must now decide, am I going to believe the promises of God? Because God says his grace is enough. God says that his power will be made perfect when I feel weak. Lord, I feel weak. May I trust your promises? And this, my friends, is when you truly, the rubber meets the road. This is when you truly walk by faith. When you feel weak and you say, but God says his power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will press on. I will endure. I will bring about and seek the glory of God in this situation. Christ is, because remember, Christ is the grace of God. Paul says this in Titus 2:11, when the grace of God, so when the Lord tells the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, my grace is sufficient, that's essentially just saying, Christ is sufficient for you, Paul. And the power of Christ will be made manifest in you when you feel most weak. This is the gospel, that the power of God, it's most clearly evidenced by us and by the world when we are brought to a place of weakness. This is just huge for thinking about Christianity, that because again, by nature, and the enemy of our souls wants us to think that our moments of weakness are actually a sign of God's divine disapproval. But the truth of the matter is the exact opposite, that God actually brings us to points of weakness so that we might learn to rest on his power, on his gospel, on his grace, on the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, the truth of the matter is that God uses our weakness for our eternal blessing, to make us rest and cling more firmly to the Lord Jesus Christ. See, everything in us will tell us that our weakness and this feeling of abandonment by God is destructive, and that God is not good in doing this. But the truth of the matter is, it's the exact opposite of what you feel. That God is actually using this and desires to use your feeling of weakness to bring about something glorious in your life. As you walk by faith in the promises of God, knowing that Christ is enough for me, he is sufficient for me, and the power of the gospel will see me through this. I do not need to despair. I do not need to give in to doubt, but I will walk victoriously in Christ. God is working in our weakness to bring about our ultimate deliverance for those who are in Christ. The moments of weakness are actually what God has deemed to be best for us, because it is then where we truly cling to the promises of God. Where we truly cling and say, Christ is enough for me. He is sufficient. And the power of Christ will see me through this. And this is what the Apostle Paul had to learn about his mysterious illness in 2 Corinthians 12, and what he has to learn again here at the end of his life. As God strips away all earthly comforts and supports, and he has to walk into that trial thinking about, thy grace is sufficient. His power will be made perfect in my weakness. So in this passage, we see that the Lord was with Paul. He never abandons his own. Not only was the Lord with Paul, but the Lord strengthened Paul. His presence does not simply bring comfort, but he actually gives his people the ability to do that which he has commanded. He gives them the grace to walk by faith, not by sight. But then we come to this third point in this passage, which is verse 18 here. And we see that not only was the Lord with Paul, not only did the Lord strengthen Paul, but we see in this passage that the sovereign Lord will strengthen his people to do what he has called them to do, and then will bring his people safely home. This is the entirety of the Christian message is found in these two verses. Because of your sin, my friends, you have been separated from God. But the Father sent Christ so that you might not know abandonment from God because of your sin, but that you might know the presence of God in Christ. And this presence will not leave you. He will never forsake you. He will strengthen you until he will ultimately bring you to be with him in glory. The sovereign Lord strengthens his people to do that which he has called them to do, and then brings them safely home into glory. And this is what Paul says, that the Lord had his mission for Paul. Remember what he tells Paul, what was told to Ananias in Acts chapter 8 and 9 about Paul's conversion. It's chapter 9, excuse me, where he tells Ananias that this man will testify to me in front of kings and emperors. I have big plans for this guy. He is going to be my vessel. And here we see the Lord fulfilling those plans in Paul. The sovereign Lord strengthened Paul, sustained him to do that which he had called him to do. And then once Paul had done all that the Lord had planned for him, the Lord doesn't drop him like a hot rock and say, okay, I'm done with Paul, move on. No, the Lord's tender care is still seen as he then brings Paul safely into glory. The sovereign Lord strengthens his people to do what he's called them to do, and then will bring them safely into glory. Do you see what Paul is saying in verse 18? The Lord will rescue me. He does not say to Timothy, man, it was hard, man. Everybody abandoned me in that courtroom. I felt really alone. You thought Judge Judy was bad. Imagine Nero. Everything, and the only reason I was able to stand there is because I got this inner fortitude, man. I just said, I can do this. No, there's no room for boasting here. Paul says to me, everybody abandoned me, Timothy, but the Lord was with me. And then he says this in verse 18, and the Lord will rescue me. Who is rescuing Paul? It's not his own ingenuity, his own intellect, his own cunning and craft. Who is the deliverer of his people? Who's the rescuer? The Lord will rescue me. And then not only that, he will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me, the Lord, safely into his heavenly kingdom. Do you see what Paul is saying here? It is all from start to finish of grace. It's the Lord who rescued me from the throes of Satan, from all the evil plans of my enemy. And he will safely see me through this life. And then in the end, this same Lord who has carried me the whole way will bring me safely into glory. It is all of grace. There is no room for boasting in Christianity. It is all God from start to finish. It is, as Augustine says, salvation and eternal glory is simply God crowning his own grace. It is all of God, but he will rescue me and he will deliver me safely into the eternal kingdom. Paul says that he was rescued here in verse 17 from the lion's mouth, and he'll be rescued from all evil. What is Paul referring to here? Well, he's referring to the imminent physical and spiritual danger that approached him at the trial, that Nero could have, at that trial, said he had the authority to say at that moment, I'm done with you, kill him now. But Paul was rescued from that. For some reason, the mystery, the power of the gospel so encaptured this audience that his execution was staged. that people thought, what do we do with this guy? I don't know, just send him away. We can't do anything right now. This is curious what this guy is saying. And while death was the hour of death, and Paul was saved from it physically, so that his ministry could continue. And because Paul was saved from it, guess what? We have the book of 2 Timothy. He was saved so that his ministry of proclaiming the gospel and encouraging the church of Jesus Christ might continue. And we are blessed because of the Lord's deliverance of Paul at that moment, that we can read these beautiful words and grow and learn from our gracious Lord, because he delivered Paul from the mouth of the lion. But not only was he rescued from physical death at that very moment, but he was rescued from the spiritual trap of despair that you know was pulling at his heart. When he looked and saw no one, not a single person there to help him, he was rescued both from the immediate danger and from the spiritual danger of denying Christ. How was he rescued? Who rescued him from the lion's mouth? The Lord. The Lord was with me, the Lord strengthened me, and the Lord rescued me. It is all of grace. And this Lord, when he's done with his good work in me, he will bring me safely into glory. We know that Paul was not saved from the death sentence, but he was strengthened to testify to the glorious gospel of Christ, so that everybody around heard the gospel and he could continue his ministry for a season. The deliverance of the Lord from Paul in that event gave Paul confidence that the Lord would continue to rescue him from every attack from the enemy until he is brought safely into his heavenly home. Calvin says this in his commentary on verse 18 here. He says this. He declares, the Apostle Paul declares, that he will not escape death. So he's not saying the Lord will rescue me even from death. I'm going to live forever. This is not what Paul is meaning here in verse 18 when he says the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed. He declares that he will not escape death, but that he will not be vanquished by Satan or turn aside from the right course. And this is what we ought chiefly to desire. Not that the interests of our body may be promoted, not that our life physically may be better. And this is, while we care about that, that should not be the chief concern of our lives. This is what we ought chiefly to desire, not that the interests of our body may be promoted, but that we may rise superior to every temptation. The Lord delivered me from despair. The Lord delivered me from the hand of these evil men. The Lord will deliver me from every attack of Satan until it is time for the Lord to bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. It is all up to the Lord. It is not that Satan triumphs over the people of God. Satan never triumphs over God's people. The Lord protects his people and then brings his people safely into glory. Verse 18, where Paul says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. This is a proclamation of trust and confidence in the grace of God. He will keep me safe until glory. Not only our justification, my friends, is a gift of God's grace, but our preservation, our perseverance is a gift of God's grace. He will not let his children go. He will not abandon his own. He will not only be with you and protect you and strengthen you and protect you from every attack of the enemy, but he will not depart from you when the end is at hand. But he will see you safely into glory. Christ does not only strengthen us in the present life, but he will bring us safely into his kingdom. This word safety, it's just the word for salvation, sozo. All salvation means, it means to safely deliver. That's when it says God saves us in the Bible, or Christ saves us, the Greek word is sozo. It just means to deliver safely. He delivers us safely into glory. He saves us. He rescues us. And this is the word Paul says, he will save me. He will deliver me safely into his heavenly kingdom. Life, the Apostle Paul knew this, and my friends, we need to be reminded of this, even though it's so obvious and clear. Sin and atheism is so strong within us. Life is not the end. Do not be deceived. There is an eternal dwelling for both the righteous and the wicked. And my friends, while it may seem that death is a far way off, the scriptures testify to us that your life is a mist. Here today, gone tomorrow, how many countless generations have gone before you and will come after you? Death, as Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and then cometh the judgment. Paul knew this, and it was fresh on his mind because he was in the cell knowing it was any time. My friends, we too need to understand and know this. It could be any time. If you are not resting or relying on Christ, you are not only now to be pitied, but you will for eternity be pitied for your rebellion against a good and gracious and loving God's plea, his gospel offer that went out. There's a wonderful question. In my limited knowledge and limited opinion, the greatest catechism question of all time. We'll read this and have a quick closing thought, and then we'll be dismissed. The Heidelberg Catechism, 1563. You cannot get a more glorious question than question one. If you're like, I don't do catechisms, I don't memorize catechism questions, memorize this one and you're good. It is the best catechism question ever written. Listen to this. The first thing they teach these young children is this. What is your only comfort in life and death? Essentially, what comfort? What's your only source of comfort in life and death? Get these words here. That I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and he has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Why? Because I belong to him. Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. And this is the comfort that Paul was experiencing in the dungeon of Rome, that I belong body and soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has strengthened me, he will strengthen me, and he will safely deliver me into the heavenly abode. Here we see in this passage a Christ who is not only with us in the present, but he is a Christ who is with us in the end. Why would you reject such a merciful Lord? Come to Christ, cast your sins upon him, and know the comfort that can be yours in life and death that is found only in Jesus Christ. He is a Lord who is with his people. He is a Lord who safely delivers his people unto his heavenly home. He is a merciful and gracious Lord. And when you think about the mercy and grace of our Lord, verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. What else could be said about such a good Lord? To him be glory and honor forever. Amen. Stand with me and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, for this glorious declaration of the goodness of Christ, that he never leaves or abandons his people. And Lord, when we feel the bitterness of human relationships being foiled and falling apart and cracking and slipping and breaking, may we too, like the Apostle Paul, know the comfort that is found hidden in Christ alone. For he is our only source of comfort in both life and death. And may we be reminded that those in Christ, we belong to the Lord. He is with us, he will not forsake us, and he will see us safely through to the heavenly kingdom. Father, thank you for sending Christ. To him be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. You may be dismissed.